It's great to have you all here. We've had a wonderful time with the conference so far, and as is our habit at our annual conference, we always take the Sunday after of the conference for the Sunday school time, and we have a Q&A with the speakers, and it's a great time to be able to get to know them a little bit and just to talk about even some things that are a little bit more application-oriented to the topics involved in the conference, and even speaking beyond. I remember I asked Carl Truman about his top Western movies. But anyway, so we might not go quite that far today. Yeah, so get thinking now. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to launch in and run these guys through the gauntlet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy to us, even as we have seen, even this morning, your mercies are new each morning. And we give you praise and thanks for the opportunity to come and gather with your people and hear the Word of God and be able to celebrate the saving gospel of Jesus Christ the Son. We pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, among us, and through us. And we pray that in everything we do, that we would speak and think and act and pray and sing in ways that are pleasing to you. So be with us now, even as we have this little Q&A time. And I pray that you would edify us all, that you would build us up, even in our faith in Christ. For we want to do it all for the glory of his name. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just to introduce once again our speakers, in case you weren't here last couple of days, Jody Ware was our women's speaker on Friday. Jody's married to Bruce Ware, and Bruce has been with us before, taught on the Trinity a few years ago. And then Owen Strand, who is president of the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, married to Bethany, which is Jody's daughter, and so it's a very much a family affair here, and that actually leads into my first question. I just want to get right to it. We're talking about the banter between a mother-in-law and a son-in-law, and I just wanted to ask you guys to describe your relationship as mother-in-law, son-in-law, and then maybe you could give some advice about in-law relationships.
We are an international speaking team, my mother-in-law and I, as of this event. So we've got that going for us.
You're getting bookings already.
We're getting bookings, and the fee is going up, so get in quick. My mother-in-law is in high demand. I jest, but I count this familial relationship that I have with my in-laws, the Ware family, known to many in this congregation, to be a tremendous gift to me. And my mother-in-law is a wise woman. Many of the women here heard that on display just a couple days ago. And she gives advice. She is a tremendous help to my dear, dear wife, Bethany, who I'm sorry you couldn't meet this trip, maybe another time. But Bethany is a wonderful wife and mother, but she has three little kids, and many of you know what that is like. It is all in. Parenting is everyday sacrifice. There is not a lot of give and let up with little kids. And so to have my in-laws in the same city in Louisville, Kentucky is a tremendous blessing to us. We happen to have, frankly, and I'm not making this sound good, but we have a very strong relationship. The Wares help us out in many ways, and Dr. Ware gives me counsel and advice. And in my role as president of CBMW, you know, it's a hard role, to be frank with you, in certain ways. But he was previously president of CBMW, which is very weird. It's a little bit like we're leading the same life, cycling around. We're Hegelian. But it's been a tremendous blessing for us to be in the same city. It's been a great ballast to us with little kids. And I could keep going, but those are some of the main blessings.
One thing that I love about my relationship with Owen, it's just so fun. I had sisters and no brothers growing up. I had daughters and no sons. And then I got this wonderful son-in-law. But one thing that's really fun is I will say something to Bethany, you know, like, honey, I think it might be helpful if you kind of did this. And she'll go, that's what Owen has been telling me. And so I love it. I feel like we're really on the same page trying to help her. I am a mother-in-law, you know, the lots of jokes made about mothers-in-law, so I do try to keep my mouth shut at times when I would like to say something. But both Owen and Bethany are really receptive and open to hearing things.
Families, just quickly, families, yeah. You don't have to be, it doesn't have to be this polarized relationship. I mean, the older conception of the family as a broader unit is a really nice one. And not everybody can have that in terms of actual being in the same location. Of course, I'm thousands of miles away from my family, which is in Maine, which can be hard, you know? But when you do have that blessing, there doesn't need to be conflict and eye rolling and jokes about your mother-in-law and that sort of thing, or son-in-law, as it were. You know, it can work great by the gospel's power, just like any relationship can. And I feel that.
Hmm. Yeah, that's helpful. And I think there's many people here, you know, have some of the relationships are good, some of them are not so good. And so just being able to work at those and strive not to have them necessarily be toxic, but to grow and especially to be able to serve one another and understand one another. That's great. Okay, I got a little, getting in a little more nitty gritty of the conference and something that maybe applies a little bit more. I think questions that are in it, certainly in the church culture. We talked about headship and submission in marriage. A question comes up, are all women responsible to submit to all men all the time in the same way as wives are to submit to their own husbands?
No.
No.
Yeah, that's good.
See, we agree.
Yeah, there you go. See, there we see that agreement, yes. Yes.
Women who are members of a church are called upon to submit to the leadership of the church, but that's going to look different than your submission to your husband. Obviously, that relationship is unique and intimate and intense in ways that the relationship you have with your elders isn't. But no, it's not a blanket statement that women are always supposed to submit to all men. Women are called to submit to the rightful authority that God has put into their lives, just as men are to submit to the rightful authority that God has put into their life.
That's exactly right. Now, having said all that, it is very much the case in many complementarian homes and churches that girls are trained to at least try to nurture leadership in men. I know my mother-in-law was talking about that in the women's track, but there are different practices and behaviors that girls and young women can embrace and adopt in order to encourage young men who sometimes hang back a little bit to be a leader and not be passive and make plans and show kindness and self-sacrifice. There's lots of things that can be done in that sense, but that's not the same as submission, as she said. Too many young women today are submitting to unvirtuous men. They are putting themselves, whether they know it or not, they think that they're being liberated and embracing secular feminism, for example, but they don't know that they are actually submitting to an even worse patriarchy and hierarchy in the sense that, by which I mean that men are preying on them and setting the terms, for example, for hookup culture and sexual encounters and using women and then not caring for them and showing any kind of virtue toward them. So actually, it's not the church that has a patriarchy problem, in my view. It's the culture. Women not submitting themselves to men in ungodly ways.
Yeah, that's really good. Just kind of along those same lines, the question comes up, and some people have asked it of me, should women go to college? Should they go to college? Some people maybe think that, oh, well, if gals are just supposed to get married, you know, and then, well, what's the point of even going to college? Just wait, you know, for Mr. Right to come along. Should women go to college?
Mr. Right might not come along. We tried to raise our daughters with, we pray that the Lord will bring a husband along for you and you will experience the joy of being a wife and a mother. We also hold that loosely because God may not have that for you in this life. And we happen to have two daughters. One is married and a mother, and the other is not married. And so we tried to raise them to see both as good. Again, as Owen was saying, singleness is a gift from the Lord, our children belong to the Lord, like everything else. So if a woman is inclined and has the interest and the desire to get an education, that's a good thing. And nothing will be wasted. She may graduate from college, get married the next day, never work outside the home for the rest of her life. But God will use all of that education as she wives and mothers and manages her home. So you can't make a blanket statement answer.
Fully agree. I think a major challenge we have today is that the culture has shaped our understanding of womanhood and has indoctrinated women to believe that they are not using their gifts if they are using them in the home and for the care of their family. They're not working, actually, if they're not working in the secular workforce, which is a joke, because what is harder than day-to-day motherhood of little kids, if God gives you little kids, and putting up with a husband, by the way. So, I mean, that is profound work. What is more important than shaping a child to know the Lord? That's day-by-day work. You can't microwave it. You can't do it in 20-minute bursts each day. You can't do it in a drive home, you know, after daycare alone. You can't. If you really want your kids to flourish and live forever, eternally, not just be a happy, well-functioning child, but to live eternally with God in heaven, you're going to have to give your heart and soul to that. There's no easy way to do it. It's hard in a fallen world. So we just don't want to set the paradigm up according to the secular parameters and say, okay, we're going to train you, young girl, to be an absolute achiever in every sense. But then if a young man comes along, because we're a complementarian, we're going to expect you to just violently lurch into that way of life and give all of this up. So we don't need to feel any pressure when it comes to college and girls. Girls can definitely go to college. That's great. It's fantastic. But we should have an eye to, in the church anyway, we don't know what God has for them, we should at least have an eye to this reality that marriage is wonderful and raising kids is glorious. And, I mean, who's more honorable in Scripture than Mary, the mother of Christ? I mean, what a role to think about.
That's excellent. Thanks. Yeah, that's pretty helpful. Now, just switching to think a little bit about relationships in the church, one of the key relationships is of older women to younger women and older men to younger men as far as mentoring and training them up. And maybe first, Jody, if you want to comment, like, how can older women become those Titus II mentors to younger women? And maybe just speak to the older woman's perspective, and then also how younger women, what should they be looking for to get into those kinds of relationships?
I am really blessed in my life to be surrounded by a lot of younger women. It's one of the things I love about being married to a seminary professor, that I know just a lot of younger women. There aren't a lot of us older women around. I don't know what the situation is like here in your church, kind of proportionately. So it's difficult. There, a lot of younger women want a Titus II relationship, and I can't meet with everybody. There are just too many. One thing I'm thankful for at Southern Seminary is we have a program for the wives called Seminary Wives Institute. And I think of it as Titus II on a kind of a bigger scale. It can't always be one-to-one. I try to meet with a lot of women one-to-one, but sometimes it's 1 to 30 and 1 to 40, and that's about the best that you could do in our particular setting. I think there are a lot of older women who have a lot to offer younger women, but they want to be asked. It's easy as you get older to feel marginalized and to feel irrelevant, and you know it's the attention and the focus is all on younger people. But that's not God's perspective. That's not in God's economy. So I would encourage younger women to get to know older women, to reach out to them. You will find out that quiet person that you don't know very well, there are probably gems of wisdom there that would really benefit you. But it's hard for us older women to say to somebody, I have a lot to offer you. I could help you. So it's got to usually come from the younger woman's perspective. Just ask to meet with someone for an hour and have a cup of coffee and see how you connect. And then think of specific areas that you need help in and ask for that help and invite someone into your life. It has to go both ways. You need to both be open and vulnerable. And the relationships that can form intergenerationally, I think, really honor the Lord.
And maybe Owen, maybe comment about about same thing for men and older men and younger men?
Yeah, there can be a pride problem on both sides with men, if we're honest. Older men don't necessarily want to seem like, you know, they're eager for these relationships, they need these relationships, and younger men don't always want to learn. There are other factors as well, but fundamentally, we need discipleship cultures in our church, and I think it's very helpful for every single young man to be mentored, and for, as much as possible, every older man to be plugging into someone. You don't need to be a theologian or a pastor at the church or an elder to mentor and disciple. I think it's supposed to be fairly simple work. Mm. We were talking about this at the conference, but so often in the church we complexify things. We make them harder than they're supposed to be. I mean, just a faithful, godly older man who does have a strong walk with Christ, that should be there, but then just taking a guy out for coffee and breakfast on a weekly basis and talking through life and giving wisdom can have tremendous effect. I've had that in my life. I've had some high-level, you know, ecclesial disciples, Mark Dever, for example. So that was a high-octane kind of discipleship because of the nature of Mark Dever. So that was great. But one of the men who left a mark on me the most, besides my grandfather, whose name no one knows, and was a man named Ralph Knowles, who was a florist in Maine. You're not going to be reading any books about him. He's not on the cover of Christianity Today this month. But he was this godly man who walked with the Lord, raised a family, loved his wife. He would always tear up when her name came up because she predeceased him. But, I mean, I am marked to this day by Ralph Knowles. So you do not need to be some sort of, you know, world-class whatever to meaningfully disciple young men.
That's a great word. And actually, I was going to ask you if there was any, you know, give an anecdote about people who have impacted your life, and I appreciate you sharing. The one thing I'd add is, or just in my own experience, as especially with men, it's so important that men are willing when they're mentoring guys, that they're willing to let those guys grow and even in a certain sense surpass them. Sometimes guys, especially, I think, feel threatened that if they've told a young fella everything they know, then they're surprised when that guy actually learns things from other people and ends up knowing things that the older guy doesn't know. And it's important not to feel threatened, but to encourage guys to go on and to learn more and to do things. And I think that ends up, especially for guys, ends up being a problem and trying to help guys surpass them. So.
Yeah, can I say a word
sure,
on that?
Yeah.
Secular psychology does not necessarily dictate how I think about the world and manhood and boyhood, but there are some helpful insights one can glean, and one of them is that they say that there's actually this transition point when a boy is 10 or 12 or something, I don't remember the exact age, when it actually is really helpful for him to, you know, he's got this foundation, ideally, by looking up to his dad. You know, my son thinks I am this superhero. He thinks I'm so tall, which is great. I mean, I am just hoping that bubble never bursts, but it will. So that's great. But then there's going to come a time when his little league coach, you know, is going to be a big deal to him or whatever, Pee Wee basketball or something, church pastor. And I want that, like you're saying. I don't want to be threatened.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's good. We've talked over the course of the conference, a few books have been mentioned, but I just wanted you guys to have an opportunity just to be able to suggest what are a few of the top books that you would recommend each of you respectively for on the issues of manhood and womanhood, and and even maybe as a different category, just books that have really impacted you. Maybe those books are the same. Maybe they're a little bit different. But just maybe what would be great introduction to these things and any suggestions that way.
All right, I was going to use the time to think. but no, manly leader. That's right. I love George Marsden's Jonathan Edwards: A Life. And I commend that to everyone, even though it is, yes, a 700-page history book about a 18th century guy who wore a powdered wig. So there you go. Cultural dynamite, right?
Yeah.
But in all seriousness, it's beautifully written, and it tells this this amazing story of this great pastor and theologian who lived faithfully and just desperately hungered to know the Lord better each day. And that's something every Christian needs, every last one of us needs. So you read Edwards and you pick up that kind of fire from George Marsden's book. In terms of biblical manhood and womanhood, and Edwards actually was a complementarian, clearly. You know, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood is the classic text edited by John Piper and Wayne Grudem. If you don't have that, you could be working through that. It's a fantastic book. It's available for free on our website, cbmw.org. It's also available for free on desiringgod.org. So that's a really formative one. Al Mohler has a short little pamphlet that he did called From Boy to Man, which is just sensational. It's pretty short, actually. I have encouraged him at different times in over the years to turn that into a book, but he has not yet. But that gives you a great perspective on the marks of manhood. I think that's the subtitle, The Marks of Manhood. So that's a really good one. Elizabeth Elliot's writings have been formative for many people. And there's a new generation of complementarian writers rising that I should also mention. A figure like a Courtney Reisig. She has a book coming out next year with Crossway called The Accidental Feminist, which is really nice because sometimes complementarian stuff, like a lot of reform stuff, can be heavily didactic, which is great. It's got to be.
Yeah.
But we also need good narratives. You know, we need stories, which is why I love Rosaria Butterfield's Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, which I also commend. But Courtney's story is telling how she came out of feminism and embraced Christian truth, and it's a really powerful story. It's winsomely told and really enjoyable. Those are some of the... I could keep going.
On biblical manhood and womanhood, especially biblical womanhood, I've appreciated the writings of Sharon James, Claire Smith, Carrie Sandham. I like reading those writers from England and Australia because it shows how these biblical principles play out a little bit differently in a slightly different culture, but it's still true. I really appreciated their books that are relatively recent. Elizabeth Elliot, of course, hugely impactful. Her Let Me Be a Woman is a book that I think every woman, especially about to get married, should read. On other topics, I think probably the book that has impacted my life the most is J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Just being focused on the knowledge of the glory of God, learning more about him, that's foundational to everything that we're talking about.
That's excellent. Now, seeing as how you guys are Americans, you're coming up here, we're kind of expecting a State of the Union address. I just wonder if both of you could comment. Just you're in that kind of seminary environment. You're seeing a lot, and undergrad environment as well. You're seeing a lot of young people, young Christians coming from all over the world, coming to Louisville. Are you encouraged or discouraged? What are the trends that you see as far as this, even this so-called reform resurgence, and you know, what are the things that encourage you as you're seeing these people coming through, and what are the things maybe that you're concerned about, just for us to be aware of and on the lookout?
John Piper said in the last year that this has been a revival, that the resurgence is a revival. And I think he's exactly right. I think God has done something spectacular in the last 10 years in the North American church. And so it's very exciting to be in Louisville at what some would say, Colin Hanson, the journalist, said, is kind of the epicenter of this resurgence. It feels at times like the New Geneva, just because there's so many people cycling through Louisville and so many ministries now headquartered there. The seminary is thriving. Boyce College is growing like crazy. I mean, God is giving tremendous health, which is fascinating against our cultural backdrop in America because things are sliding. The storm is coming. We're slowly losing cultural position and even basic rights that have been endemic to American citizenship. So that's disconcerting, but it's tremendously encouraging to see God doing this new work in the church. There is a danger for the Reformed resurgence, and I think you could say different things, but I think one of them is this. When you're an upstart, when you're the new thing in town. You've got this strong energy, and you know, you're just focused on theocentricity, God's glory in all things. John Piper's writings, Desiring God, has been tremendously influential, and we're just going all out. We don't care what the world thinks about us. We are zealous for God's glory, and that spirit has been in the movement, I think. But then you become the establishment over time, and that's, I think we're sort of in an establishment phase, and that's has its own, both have their own dangers, but that has some dangers, and one of them is that you would lose sort of the biblical edge, the countercultural edge, and you would slowly become about sort of just keeping the status quo. And so there can be a nicification effect where everybody needs to be nice and not ruffle feathers and not say hard things, because we got to keep the equilibrium here. You know, we don't want to upset the balance. And that can be a harmful feeling. I feel it with complementarianism. Like, we can be sort of the rough-edged people if we're, you know, that's how people can view us, because we have to say some hard biblical truths. There are hard words in Scripture. Not everything lands gently. Some of it smashes into us and remakes us, and we recognize that it's good and glorious and for our joy, but it goes very much against our fallen nature. Mm. So we cannot allow ourselves to be nicified. We cannot allow ourselves to want the applause of man. We cannot be fearful of what people think of us. We have to be just resolutely biblical, winsome, but resolutely biblical, and keep the mark where Scripture keeps it.
Amen. Any comment, children? Yeah. Okay. Well, that's really helpful. I think that's helpful, just to have that bit of a panorama of what, where we're at and where we're going. Maybe more specifically then, just to wrap up, I'd like to know just some of the thoughts for CBMW. What are the plans for the future? Where are things going? Maybe if you could kind of give us an idea of some planned events or just different things that you're trying to orient yourself for.
Thank you. I appreciate the question. CBMW has been in this crazy 2.0, maybe 3.0 phase where essentially we're founded in the late 80s. The organization is very influential in evangelical circles in the 90s. In the aughts, it grows a lot with the TNIV controversy and some other things, and fundraising shoots sky high, relatively speaking, for the organization. Piper, Grudem, Ware, Stinson, Moeller, and others are major figures within the movement. And then the financial crisis in America hits. I understand I'm in Calgary, which is just thriving, so it may not have felt it quite the same way, but it had a big effect on many ministries, at least in America. And things get a little quiet for CBMW as we move into the 2010s. And I'm called in 2012 and invited to consider becoming executive director. And it's clear that it's at a little bit of a threshold point. Some of the old work has been done, frankly. The theological foundation has been laid. The books have been published. What now exactly is there for CBMW to do? That's what the board was actually asking itself. Mm. We wrote, you know, we published 10 books, 15 books, I don't know, 20 books from the core of CBMW leadership. Is there anything more to really say? And then the culture explodes with issues of gay marriage and transgender identity. And even the old discussions have not died down, you know, about male leadership in the church and home. So here we are. We have tons of work to do. It's not that there's no purpose for it, or maybe we're receding into the sunset. It's that there's more work than we have energy for and time for, and I need more staff, and I need more projects. But it's been glorious because God has given health. Our fundraising has shot up over 200% in the last few years. I've got multiple full-time staff workers now, which is a change from previous years, the more recent years. And we want to do a national conference again. We did one in 2014.
Awesome.
And we're going to do one in 2016, right before Together for the Gospel. So please come on down. You don't need to be a pastor and elder to come on down to that. It's a fantastic event. And we're going to do that the Monday before T4G and just try to blow it out and be this great, you know, rallying cry for the movement. CBMW's role is really to plant a stake in the ground and be bold and courageous, Lord willing. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect, but trying to be, on issues that, again, are controverted, that people don't always want to hold. And even if they hold them, they want to soften them, downplay them. I'm not that kind of complementarian. I'm not that kind of Christian. And our role is, as I understand it from God, is to just stick our chin out and take hits and be clear on behalf of the church, on behalf of God's word, ultimately. So I want to do more events like that. I want to form more partnerships with great churches like this one across the world. I want to broaden the expanse. I don't want to be hunkered down. When Satan is attacking, I want to attack back. That's the best kind of general, wow, if you study military history. Not the one who's always playing defense, but the one who goes on the attack, not against man and woman, flesh and blood, but against the kingdom of darkness. And that's what we intend to do. Come what may, whether the funding comes in, if we bring in $100 next year and all we can do is have a website, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go until we drop. So
that's very encouraging, and I'm so glad you could come and even present the vision for CBMW going forward. Last thing I'll ask you both is just how can we pray for you? Jody, how can we pray for you and Bruce? And Owen, how can we pray for you and Bethany?
I have the privilege that comes with challenges of having a husband who travels a lot. He's gone most weekends. So the Lord has grown me in that. That used to be really difficult for me. And over the years, I have come to accept that as God's will. I believe with all my heart that Bruce is doing what he ought to be doing. Elizabeth Elliot has a phrase, material for sacrifice, and that's what I think it is for me. This is something I offer up. So you could just pray for me that I'll have the right attitude that I need to have and help him specifically in this season of ministry. And then just faithfulness in our seminary ministry and at our church. And I'm involved with the seminary wives and teach classes there. And I just want to encourage women to love the Lord, to celebrate his word, and to help their husbands. And that's going to look differently in different marriages, but that's just my passion.
I would appreciate prayer for the work at CBMW, obviously. God's continued blessing on it, continued vision for it, that I would be a faithful husband and father, because if I'm not, cancel my leadership, right? Just yank me. And, you know, I have a young family. I have 3 kids under 6 or under, and it's all in. It's all the stuff that fatherhood is for every young dad. But it is so much fun, and they are such wonderful kids, and I have a wife I don't deserve. So I just want to love them and sacrifice for them, even as I have this call in a somewhat similar way to apparently be a leader on some issues and speak and teach. And it's a delicate balance. It's a balancing act. I mean, that it's true ministry or not, you know, any vocation God gives us when we're trying to provide as men and we're trying to be there for our families puts all of us, I think, every man in here who's doing that, in some tension at least. But it's in the tension where God sanctifies us and grows us and draws us back to the gospel. So so I'd appreciate prayer for that, for those things.
Well, thank you both for coming, and we're just so thankful that you came and shared the word with us and shared your hearts. And I just want to give you guys a round of applause coming out. I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we'll adjourn for a short time before the main service, and just invite you to pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this chance to be able to have, even as it were, sort of a fireside chat and get to know Owen and Jody a little bit better. We thank you for the fellowship in the Holy Spirit that we can enjoy so readily and immediately as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I pray for Bruce and Jody in their ministries. I just pray that you would give them wisdom with their time management and how to balance these various responsibilities. And I pray that you would encourage them in what they're doing in the Lord. And for Owen and Bethany, I pray that you would help them to have keen insight into how to manage their family and understand these various boundaries, and yet taking advantage of the opportunities that you are presenting before them. Fill them with your spirit, and I just pray, Lord, that even this trip in our church could be a means of encouragement to them, that they would be spurred on to look to Christ. And I pray for all of us here that we would in turn be encouraged by their example in ministry. So bless us this morning as we continue to worship in the main service. We pray that you would meet us even by your Holy Spirit, for we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you both.